The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Good morning, church. It's great to be gathered here, isn't it? In the name of the Lord and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and His mercies to us. We're continuing to make our way through our series of sermons looking at the epistles of John. We're still in 1 John, and we've been making our way through this, John has been going to great lengths to ensure that we understand who Jesus is, who He is as Saviour, who He is as Lord, the eternal security that we can have when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And John continues that same focus this morning as well in our text, which is 1 John chapter 5, the verses 1 to 12. The scripture says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water alone, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which He has given about His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." And when we read through verses like this, our only response to verses like this and scriptures like this is that we have to say yes. We have to say yes to the fact that Jesus Christ has come in water and in blood. The water here is representing the baptism of Jesus, which in turn is signalling the beginning of the ministry of Jesus and the 3 years of preaching and teaching and calling people to repentance. The blood is talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, where Jesus makes the blood sacrifice, the blood atonement, so that those who repent and believe in Jesus can be forgiven and receive eternal life. So effectively, this phrase, the water and the blood, it's a summary of the whole ministry of Jesus. It's a way to summarize everything that happens in all of those things. This is Jesus who has come in water and blood. And in response to this saving work, boy, we have to say yes. And in response to the fact that Jesus, our God, has come with a greater testimony about his Son, we want to say yes to that as well. And we know that the testimony of human beings can be a powerful testimony and a true testimony. But when the testimony of God reaches out and speaks about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, it is a testimony that carries eternal weight. And so when Jesus was baptized, God gave a testimony. At his baptism, God said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Even before the ministry of Jesus started, God knew that the ministry of Jesus would accomplish all that would be required. On the third day after Jesus was crucified, the empty tomb is also a testimony. It's a visual testimony of the reality that God has received the sacrifice given on the cross as a fulfillment of the law, as the righteous requirements that need to be made, and the salvation that comes through Jesus has been secured. And so yes, we want to say yes to that sort of testimony. We also want to say yes to the eternal life that has been given to us. When we confess our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are given the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our place in eternity. And this deposit means that the next time you see Jesus face to face, you can be sure that when he sees you, he's going to say to you, your place in the new heaven and in the new earth has been prepared and secured, and you're home. And we want to say yes to that. We say yes to this saving work. We say yes to standing secure on the foundation that Jesus has built. We say yes to the sure and certain hope of eternal life. Now, when we say yes to these things, this saving work, we would expect, because of the nature of that work, we would expect that this yes that we say will have sort of some sort of transforming effect in our life. In fact, through this letter, John has been telling us again and again about the life of obedience which we should be seeking to live. Some examples: whoever says, I know him, I know Jesus, but does not do what he commands is a liar. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Whoever knows God listens to us. That's talking about the apostolic teaching. And whoever is not from God does not listen to us. It's not even the whole list that John gives us, let alone the rest of the scripture that talk about what it looks like to live in obedience to Jesus Christ, who's come into your life and brought such a spiritual transformation in our lives and hope and security and eternal life. However, even just with that small list before us, it's very, very evident that the scripture has the expectation that the spiritual transformation which results in putting our faith in Jesus is not going to be this small transformation. Putting our faith in Jesus Christ is not going to result in us now we just need to adjust our attitude a little bit. Or there's a few dials of morality that are a little bit out of sync and I just need to slightly move them across and then I will be fine. Or perhaps we talk ourselves up because we go, well, I've been a Christian for so long. You know, my experience as a Christian means, yeah, I've got a handle on this. And, oh, yeah, and this is the good one. I love this. I don't get it right all the time, but I'm only human. I'm only human. And we act like and we live like we've got all this stuff under control. And that these little transformations and these little adjustments, we look at that and we go, well, that's spiritual transformation. But it's dried toast transformation, really, isn't it? It's kind of bland. It's kind of uninspiring. And we know that Jesus hasn't called us to eternal life and we haven't said yes to all of these things to have a dry toast spiritual transformation. That's not the transformation Jesus has in mind for us. But the issue that we wrestle with is our experience often, not everybody, but our experience often is that when we compare our spiritual transformation to the transformation expected from the scriptures, when we do that, we do find ourselves at times thinking, you know what, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I have what it takes to be the person that Jesus has called me to be and live in obedience to him. I don't know if I can meet the expectation. It all feels a little dry. And despite what John says in 1 John 5 verse 3, there are moments when God's commands do become burdensome. And we live, as we go through our day, we want to walk closely to the Lord, but there's so much pressure. And we're so tired. And there are times when we're wondering, God, are you pushing me hard? You're pushing me too hard. We look at what God asks from us, and there are days when we feel spiritually overwhelmed. And we have those moments, and we have those days, and we even have those seasons when we're struggling with sin. And it makes us fearful, and it makes us doubt, and it makes us anxious, and it makes us frustrated, and it makes us feel defeated. And we're convicted that we need to repent, and yes, we continue to repent, yet we keep falling into the same temptations that keep getting piled upon us. And just when we think we've got one area of our life sorted out spiritually, another area opens up, and it's a new area of struggle. And so we have this experience in a lot of our Christian lives where we've said yes to all that God has done. And we are standing firm in our faith in Jesus Christ, and we are committed to live in obedience for Him, and we're even yearning. We're yearning for that spiritual obedience to reveal itself in a powerful way. And we look back at those times in our life where I was so close to God. And my devotional life was so great, and I felt the Lord speaking to me. And we lament that it's not what it's like today. Keeping the commands has become a burden. And because it's a burden, we don't feel victorious. We feel defeated. We've been overcome. And then we read these words. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so the testimony of Scripture is that all who are born of God will know the victory and have the victory of overcoming the world. But the reality of the Christian journey is there are days when we don't feel like overcomers, where we feel defeated. And the contrast between those two outcomes raises some important questions. If I don't feel like an overcomer, does that mean I'm not an overcomer? And if my spiritual transformation is not one of victorious overcoming, am I to take this as an indication that I'm not born of God? What's going on in my life if I'm not feeling like a conqueror? What's going on in my life if it doesn't look like victory? And as we make our way thinking about these questions and thinking of a biblical response to those questions and that sense of feeling defeated and feeling overcome, let's recognize that this is an experience that Christians have been having since the first century church. And we know that's the case because John is inspired to write the words of Jesus to the seven churches in Revelation. And with regard to five of those churches, this is what John is inspired to write when he is describing the spiritual focus and the spiritual transformation and the type of transformation and obedience that exists in those churches at that particular moment of time. To the church of Ephesus, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. To the church in Pergamum, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. To the church in Thyatira, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. To the church in Sardis, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. To the church of Laodicea, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. This is a first century church. And already amongst the first century church, near the end of that first century, there's this cold mechanical faith. There are those who have lost the initial love of Jesus. There's a mixing of different religions. There are people who are tolerating untruth and making peace with error. There are spiritually lazy fence sitters who are on the verge of being spiritually dead. The world has distracted them or caused them to lose focus or lulled them to a false sense of security. The hardships of the faith are just too much, and some are finding it too difficult to count the cost. That doesn't look anything like spiritual transformation that comes with victorious overcoming, does it? But yet, look at what else Jesus says to those same churches, to the church in Ephesus, to the one who overcomes. I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the church in Pergamon, to the one who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Thyatira, to the one who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Sardis, to the one who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. And to the church of Laodicea, who was told that they were about to be spit out of the Lord's mouth, to the one who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. The same people to whom Jesus writes and says all of these things that look like they are defeated and they are overcome, to those with a mechanical faith, to those with a spiritually lazy fence-sitting attitude, to these same people, Jesus is able to write and declare that you will still be overcomers. You may not feel like an overcomer. You may not look like an overcomer, but that does not stop you from being an overcomer. So how can that be? How can it be that Jesus can make a declaration about situations, multiple situations in multiple churches that look the very opposite of victorious overcoming, while at the same time being able to talk about victory? We'll go back to 1 John 5 verse 3. 1 John 5 verse 3 to 5. When we read these verses, what's very clear is there is a victory. It's a declared victory. This is the victory. Who are the recipients of that victory? It is only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Can we be those who don't keep the commands of God while at the same time also believing that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, we can. Can we be those who cry out to God and say, Lord, at this moment I'm finding your commands burdensome, while at the same time believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, we can. Can we be those who get caught up in the world and overcome with temptations of the world, while also being those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, we can. Can we be those who have a weak and stumbling faith where we struggle against doubts and fears and guilt and shame and hopelessness, while also at the same time believing that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, we can. This is the victory that has overcome the world, and it has even overcome our faith. John doesn't say anything here about a victory which comes because that's how we feel. The victory that comes is not determined by the circumstances we ourselves are in, or even by our spiritual fervency. The ones who are able to be overcomers are the ones who testify that their spiritual journey and the eternal life that theirs is the security is not contingent upon their own strength. The victory comes only to those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and they realize that it's only through Jesus and walking in unity with Jesus and holding on to faith in Jesus, that's what brings the victory. Not my capacity, not my obedience, not how good my spiritual life is at any point. All that's so essential is that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This belief, and only this belief, will be the belief that equips and empowers us with victorious, overcoming obedience and spiritual transformation. And that will be the case even when we are spiritually failing in our relationship with Jesus. We see this exact situation and this exact outcome happening in the life of the disciples. On the evening before Jesus was crucified, so they've been walking with Jesus for 3 years. On the evening before Jesus was crucified, Jesus said to his disciples, a time is coming, and in fact has now come, when you will be scattered. Each to your own home, you will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Boy, that must have just made Jesus so deflated. To think that these men who had walked with him for 3 years and he had invested all of that time, that the night before he's going to go to the cross, he already knows the outcome. And there will be protests and there will be all sorts of things that will be declared, and we're not going to do this, and I will lay down my life for you. And Peter, even if all the others do that, Lord, I won't. And that turned out so well. And when Jesus is arrested, they run. Just as Jesus said they would. They run and hide. And even after Jesus has been crucified, they're in that room there and they're hiding with the doors locked in fear. Jesus says this is going to happen. How does Jesus want them to respond when that happens? I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Peace. Even when they ran away. Peace. Even when they are denying that they know him, peace, in the middle of what can reasonably be described as a colossal spiritual failure. Peace is that place in our relationship with God where we have the total assurance that despite the circumstances, our eternal relationship with God remains secure. How can it be that even in the midst of colossal failure, Jesus can speak into that place and said, there will still be peace? Jesus goes on and says, in this world, you will have trouble. And immediately our mind thinks, oh, that's the sort of trouble that we're talking about that comes about because the world hates us, and then the Olympic Games puts on a thing and mocks us, and the world doesn't want to have anything to do with Christians, and the trouble which comes with tribulation, the trouble of disciples sitting in a world that's trying to cause transformation, and people hate that. But that's not the trouble that's being spoken about here. We're in a context of failure. In this world, you will have trouble. It's the trouble that's related to being those who are disciples who have scattered. It's the trouble where we allow ourselves to be tempted and dragged down and carried away. It's the trouble where our minds get polluted and we know the guilt and the shame. It's the trouble when faith wanes and we allow our convictions to be stifled. It's the trouble where our lives are punctured with immorality and we compromise our integrity. It's the trouble where our spiritual life has lost its shine. The trouble where we as disciples run and deny and scatter. In this world you will have trouble. And then Jesus says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I've done all that is necessary. I've put the foundation in place. I'm the one who went to the cross to be punished, to bring the victory. I'm the Savior who will be laid in the tomb and suffer death and punishment for sin and then rise again in victory. I'm the one who paid the price. I'm the one who volunteered to be the sacrifice. I'm the one who recognized that if I don't step forward and do something, you're all lost. When Jesus ascended to heaven to be at the right hand of God the Father, why could he do that? Because of the victory. And one day our Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And we will see him face to face. And why will he do that? He is going to return in victory because he has conquered. Because in him it is finished, it is done. And the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that victory becomes their victory. If I don't feel like an overcomer, does that mean I'm not an overcomer? Absolutely not. If I am one of those people who is not seeing this victorious spiritual overcoming in my life, does that mean I'm not born of God? Absolutely not. When we stand in Jesus and when we hold on to Jesus, who is the Son of God, when we do that, Jesus declares to us, you are and you always will be an overcomer. Because it's not what you do, it's what I have done. And in your own strength, without me, you will always be defeated. You are and you always will be an overcomer. Jesus makes that declaration to those scattering disciples, to those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You are and you always will be an overcomer. Jesus makes that declaration to the believers in the Roman, in the Revelation churches, the ones with the cold mechanical faith and who are tolerating error and who are spiritually lazy, as long and when they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You are and you always will be an overcomer. Jesus makes that declaration right now. Even to those who are thinking, I don't feel like an overcomer. I don't look like an overcomer. To every single person here today, Jesus says, it doesn't make a difference what you think or what you feel. All that matters is what I say that you are. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then Jesus declares to you today, you are and you always will be an overcomer. Let's pray. Father God, through your word again this morning, we are reminded of the essential foundation of having Jesus as the center of our lives, of having Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith, of having Jesus come into our lives and responding to him in faith, of having Jesus pay the price for us and then we in faith and trust holding on to him. We thank you. We so thank you, Lord, that our relationship with you is not reliant on us, but on our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, for those of us who may be feeling like that we've been overcome, for those of us who may feel defeated, renew within us again a reminder of that power and the victory and the overcoming that comes when our focus, our commitment, our heart and our eyes are fixed on Jesus, who is the Son of God. Bring the transformation in that space, we pray, in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.